Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. One of Dave's and my favorite places to visit is the Black Hills of South Dakota, a wondrous place that has deeply imprinted itself on us is Bear Butte. Located just north of Sturgis, this towering formation rises majestically above the surrounding prairie. This geological formation is a sacred site to the Lakota people, and many make prayer pilgrimages there. From Bear Butte's 4,426-foot summit, you are offered breathtaking views that extend for miles. In fact, in the distance, you can view the landscapes of four adjoining states. Twice, Dave and I have hiked to the summit. It's a journey that takes time and effort, but is well worth the panoramic view at the top. Journeys. When you think of a journey, what words come to mind? Maybe it's a trip, an adventure, an excursion. But a journey can also be a verb, right? It can mean to travel, to proceed, to navigate. Well, on Sundays this fall, we are on a journey of sorts. We are taking an excursion through the stories of the Old Testament. And there's a lot of ground to cover, but we are making some definite progress. When we were out in the park on Rally Sunday, we appropriately talked about the creation story. We took the first step of our journey as we considered God's vision of a perfect creation. And we came to understand that humanity was meant to be connected and to walk in companionship with their Creator. But Adam and Eve, as we know, fell out of step with God when they listened to the deceiver, and God needed to find now another path for humanity to come back to Him. Well, the second leg of our journey brought us the story of Abraham and Sarah. God made a promise to Abraham, right? He took him outside and said, "Look toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able. So shall your descendants be." Well, that promise took years and a few detours to fulfill. And in that passage of time, we realize Abraham and Sarah were certainly not perfect. Far from it. Indeed, they often took matters into their own hands rather than turning to God for answers. But with each passing year of life, step by step, they grew in faith and learned to trust God more fully. As you recall, at the amazing age of 90, Sarah became pregnant, and God's promise was fulfilled in the baby they named Isaac, which means laughter. God was indeed at work paving a new path of trust. Well, last week, Pastor Dave preached on the story of Joseph. Joseph, the son of Jacob, the grandson of Isaac, the great-grandson of Abraham. Joseph was the youngest, remember, of the 12 sons of Jacob, and Joseph was Jacob's favorite. And of course, the brothers would naturally resent him for this. It really didn't help that Joseph was kind of a flaunter, and he told tales of a dream that he'd had of his brothers bowing down to him. Joseph's brothers sold him to slave traders. Joseph was hauled off to Egypt, and he was lucky enough to serve in the royal palace, where in time he earned the trust and respect of Pharaoh. His youthful dream came to pass when those brothers came to Egypt, now seeking grain so their families could survive an extreme famine. And here they now bowed down to Joseph, in fear, realizing Joseph, the powerful man of authority standing before them, was the brother they had wronged years before. Amazingly, Joseph had no desire for revenge. He says to his brothers, "Don't be afraid. Even though you intended it for evil to do harm, God intended it for good. Have no fear. I will provide for you and your families." Joseph reassured them, speaking with kindness rather than in anger. God was still at work, this time paving a path of forgiveness. Well, today we take a giant leap forward in our journey. This is the time of Moses now. In Exodus chapter 1, we read that Joseph and his brothers and their generation have died. Their descendants, still living in Egypt, were fruitful and multiplied greatly. They became exceedingly numerous, we are told, until the land was filled with Joseph's descendants. In Exodus 12, we read the Israelites lived in Egypt 430 years. But as Joseph faded from memory and his descendants prospered in the land, you know, the Egyptians kind of began to resent their presence. They enslaved the Israelite people. They made their lives bitter with hard labor, building with brick and mortar, and working out in the hot fields. To reduce their numbers, the reigning king of Egypt, you'll recall, even gave the command that the Hebrew boy babies be thrown into the River Nile. A favorite story that we all recall from our Sunday school days is the name of that Hebrew boy named Moses. His mother, determined to save him from the soldiers, hid him in a papyrus basket among the reeds in the Nile. Discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, Moses became a part of the royal household, and Moses lived in the palace throughout his youthful years. At the age of 40, he was maybe going through a little midlife discovery time. He was starting to explore his identity as a Hebrew man, and he observed an Egyptian taskmaster cruelly beating an Israelite slave. In anger, he killed that Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand, thinking his actions had gone unobserved. But he was mistaken. Word of his deed had spread, and now Pharaoh was seeking Moses' life. So Moses fled to the wilderness, and there he lived a whole nother 40 years, marrying, shepherding his father-in-law's flocks, and having a family. For 40 years, so Moses was about 80 years of age when he spotted that burning bush that would not burn up. The burning bush where out of the flames God called to him, called him back to Egypt, told him he had heard the suffering of the Hebrew people, and God sought to bless and provide for his people through the leadership of Moses. It took a little convincing for Moses to respond to God's call to lead. Unsurprisingly, Moses wondered and worried about his ability to inspire and motivate the great Pharaoh of Egypt to release God's people from slavery. So God assured Moses he would give him the words. He bolstered his courage by sending Moses' brother Aaron to speak before Pharaoh with him. The stage is now set for epic history to be made. As expected, Pharaoh was very stubborn, and God had to use a bit of forceful motivation to convince Pharaoh to release the Hebrew people from their bonds of slavery. It was through a series of intensifying natural signs and wonders that God revealed his unquestionable power to Pharaoh. The Bible speaks of these signs as plagues. And when you watch the Hollywood version, they happen just like that in rapid succession. But it probably took at least a course of a year for these plagues to take place. You may recall the waters of the Nile turning blood red. After that came infestations, first of frogs, then of gnats, then of flies. Next, a plague upon livestock, followed by a plague of boils upon both men and animals. The eighth plague was that of locusts, which descended and devoured the crops of Egypt. And the ninth was one of darkness covering the land. With each of these disastrous events, Pharaoh would soften his heart and promise to let the Israelite people go. And then he'd change his mind. His heart would harden, and he would renege, refusing to fulfill his previous words. Well, as you know, there were 10 plagues. The final plague came, and Moses was to deliver the message to Pharaoh that the Lord would pass over the homes of Egypt and all firstborn sons, whether human or animal, would die. This was the final plague that would be the event that would finally loosen Pharaoh's grip so he would consent to release God's people. Well, the preparation to be made by Hebrew households is recorded in today's scripture reading. And as we found, the Lord gave very specific instructions. On the 10th day of the month, every household was to select a lamb without blemish. On the 14th day of the month, at twilight, the lambs were to be slaughtered. They were to take some of the blood of the lambs and paint on either side of the door as well as over the door frame. This blood was to be a sacrificial sign that the angel of the Lord would see and pass over the marked homes of the Hebrew people, preserving their lives. The lamb was to be roasted, then eaten along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. That the bread was unleavened is significant. We know that unleavened bread is without yeast. Bread with yeast takes time to rise before it can be baked. The fact that the people were commanded to eat unleavened bread was a sign that the people should be ready to leave in haste. The meal was seasoned with bitter herbs, a reminder of the bitter years of slavery the people had suffered. These herbs may have been endive and chicory, herbs native to Egypt. How were they to eat the meal? Hurriedly, it says, dressed and ready to travel with a walking staff in hand. In the middle of this night, As wails of grief arose from Egypt, Pharaoh would summon Moses and Aaron and say, "Up, leave my people, take your flocks and herds and go." God was forging yet another new path, a path of redemption. God was breaking the Israelites free from a path of bondage and leading them forth on a path of freedom. This meal came to be known as the Passover meal, a meal to be celebrated annually in remembrance of all that God had done in leading the people from slavery to freedom. It was, in fact, this meal that Jesus was celebrating with his disciples the evening before his death on the cross. And of course, it was the Passover meal that Jesus redefined as the meal that we now share and celebrate in Holy Communion. We eat unleavened bread in the communion meal, now uplifted as the body of Christ. We drink of the cup offered in communion, now uplifted as the blood of Christ. As people of faith, our perfect Lamb without fault or blemish is Christ, the Lamb of God. God's work of redemption, God's work of restoring humanity to a path of freedom from sin and a path to new life now continues in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. He is the companion on our life's journey to guide us, to restore us, and to keep us connected to our loving Creator. Well, I don't know about you, but as we study these Old Testament stories, I continue to be amazed. Amazed at the persistent, patient, loving faithfulness of our awesome God. It seems no hurdle is too great, no distance is too far, no time is too expansive, no matter the faults and foibles of God's very fallible human creations. God does whatever it takes to seek us out and to lead us forth. God leads us on a lifelong journey of trust, of forgiveness, and of redemption. It is a faith journey that takes some time and effort on our part, but it is a journey that brings everlasting joy and fulfillment as we walk hand in hand with our God. And to that, I say thanks be to our Creator God. Amen.